never going to know everything. And, you know, lots of people have different opinions on it, and that's all fine. And if you listen to all these theologians, they might all say something different. And people that you trust and respect. So we're just going to go through some of the basic things in chapter 6. Can't you see some of the songs we sing, like the scriptures coming through that we've been talking about? And that's been really beautiful to have those. Sometimes you just think you're singing words, but then you think, oh, it's in the scriptures. And a lot of those songs, of course, are based on scripture. So that's been great too. Oh, that won't send. Okay, I'm going to have to just look at my phone for a bit. Can you just tell Sue, don't worry, because it won't send. It's all good. I can look at it from here. Okay, so last week when we finished up in Revelation, it's such a temptation to put the S on the end. It doesn't have one. It doesn't have an S. It's a Revelation, and it's the revelation of Jesus. So for those who are new today and haven't heard this, you might think, what in the heck is she talking about? So just bear with me, because it's really all about the end times and what's going to happen in the end, what's already started to happen in the end. It's the unfolding of God's plan for the end times and for heaven, and of course there's hell. Let's be real, there is hell as well. So it's God's plan unfolding, and we're going to see that today. But don't be fearful about it. It's here to warn us, to remind us that this is going to happen, so that when we do get to heaven, we're not going to be like afraid. We've had this glimpse, because if you in the chapters beforehand, it tells us, I'm showing you this glimpse of heaven, come and see. So God wants us to see these things, these certain things, doesn't he? So don't be fearful, but it's an opportunity that if you're not living your life right, to get it right. Because at the end of the day, we want to make sure that we are going to be with the Lord in heaven. Okay, so at the end of chapter 5 last week, we ended on, I talked about the consuming fire. Because God is an all-consuming fire. And what he's consuming at the end of chapter 5 is all the worship that's not for him, not of him. Okay, so he's consuming all other praise and all other worship, and the only worship left is the worship to him. So we're turning from that now into that glorious anthem that we heard the angels singing, and we're turning over to chapter 6. And we're going to look at that. Sorry, I've just got to just check my notes here that I don't miss something. So remember, the scroll has been rolled up. It's got 7 seals on it, number 7 right throughout this, revealing the perfection, the completeness of our God. And so last week also they looked like, who is worthy to open the scroll? The scroll is the plan for the end times. It's written, that's how they wrote back then. They didn't have books. They wrote on these scrolls, and so it's full, both sides. And the reason is because nothing can be added. Jesus has written it all, it's all done, and it's going to unfold. So we're starting today to open the seals and to see what is revealed in the end time plan. Okay, now most people stop reading Revelations at chapter 5, because it gets all about chapter 6. But it's not there to scare us, it's there to prepare us, okay? And I can't just pick out the good bits, you know. We have to read the complete Word of God, not just the bits that suit us, okay? All right, because if we've given our life to Jesus and we know that we're heavenward bound, we have nothing to fear, okay? But for those people who have rejected God all their life, life may not be so good for them. So we see a huge shift here as the seals begin to be open. And I think of it like a domino effect. Have you ever seen on telly someone has spent, I don't know how many weeks or whatever, putting dominoes together all around this room and forever and up and down and over here? It's like a domino effect. That's how I thought. Of one start, they start to fall. So this opening is the seals starts like a domino effect, okay? So Let's have a look. And again, I wanted to say up front that some people may have different opinions, and that's absolutely okay. I'm just reading my interpretation of it and going on what the scriptures are saying, okay? So it'll all get us thinking. So let's have a look at chapter 6, verse 1. Yep. Now I saw when the Lamb is Jesus, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." The Lamb, he opens the first seal, and we now see God's plan and purposes unfolding. The dominoes have started to fall. And, you know, when it says here, "Come and see," he's talking to John. "John, come and see one of the four living creatures." And in my mind, all I could think of was, "Lord, come and come. Come and see what's happening on earth. Come, Lord, come and make right what's wrong. Come, Lord, we need your intervention." So while he's talking to John, my head kept thinking, "Come, Lord Jesus." And I wonder if we should also with that cry to heaven, "Lord, come, come and intervene. Come, Lord Jesus." Verse 2, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Now, some people may have thought, "Oh, this is Jesus coming out on this white horse. Someone gave him a bow, no arrow," but it's not. It's more likely not Jesus on this white horse, because Jesus comes later on in Revelation, and he is riding on a white horse then, but he doesn't have a bow. He has a sword with which he dispenses judgment. So this white horse rider is a deceiver. Don't we know how many times the enemy will bring in the deception? It'll look very much like the real thing. And the thing that I hear most is when there's a single person, "Oh, God brought me this person into my life. And yet they're doing this, they're doing that, they're doing this." And I'm thinking, I don't think that's God. But they see it as, "Oh no, God's brought someone." But there's always a difference. It's like the rainbow, isn't it? There's a difference. There's one colour that the other people that believe differently missed out on that colour. But we know. So the enemy brings counterfeit, and he's doing this here. The deceiver is riding on this horse to look as though he's the Prince of Peace, but he's actually come to bring destruction and to lead what is to follow. Verse 3. "Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword." So now we've got a red horse, and that's taking peace from the earth. Well, you know, are these things starting to happen? I think so. You know, they're not fully happening yet, but there is peace that is not on the earth. We would agree with that, wouldn't we? And causing people to kill. Well, that's already happening, isn't it? And he's got a sword of destruction. Verse 5. "When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand." Verse 6. "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius,'" which is a day's wages, "'and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius,'" wages, "'and do not harm the oil and the wine.'" Well, this relates to famine on the earth, okay? So we've got the lamb. We have a deceiver on the horse, there is terror, but this rider on the black horse is bringing famine to the earth. And I think there's already a amount of that happening. I mean, there's famine, billions of people on this earth are hungry right now. And I believe that this is already in motion. And it's getting harder for people. Pamela would know that at Pantry, we all know ourselves that what we used to have and be able to save no longer is just going on our bills and our food and costs of living. So it's coming. Things are already tough. "Do not," when it says, "do not damage the oil and the wine. That's interesting. And a lot of people relate this to the reality of the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. It's just people's comments, but we can relate that too. Verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come and see." Again, Lord Jesus, come. But I mean, I know he's talking to John. And so John goes on and he says in verse 8, I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword and hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So the four horses appear as the first four seals are opened. The horses represent God's judgment of people's sin and rebellion, and God is directing human history. The four horses are a foretaste of what's to come, of the final judgment that we are yet to fully see. And interestingly, in Zechariah, verses 6, 1 to 8, this also talks about these horses. Everything happening here is already written. It's already prophesied that it's going to happen. Amazing. So the white horse is a counterfeit because it's not Christ riding out in victory. And the other horses represent different kinds of judgment. Red for warfare and bloodshed, black for famine, and pale for death. And these riders are commonly referred to as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And that word means the complete final destruction of the world, the apocalypse, the end, the final. Verse 9. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Remember, John is seeing this in a vision. And he often says, it was like this, it was like that. So it may not be perfectly exact as what we're going to see, I don't know. But he's explaining it the best way he can. And so these are the martyrs. These are the martyrs. Verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? The altar represents the altar of sacrifice in the temple, where the animals were sacrificed for the atonement of sins. We've been doing some of this in Bible study. And instead of the animal's blood, John saw the souls of the martyrs in this vision who had died for preaching the good news. So this is the process unfolding. It's basically saying to us that nothing goes under the carpet. Nothing with God is swept under the rug in the great economy of our holy God, and certainly not the blood of the martyrs. We think people get away with things. We think, oh, they've got away with that. Oh, and I'm suffering. But actually, nothing is hidden from God. Nothing is swept under the rug. And certainly not these men and women through the ages of the church who have given up their very lives to preach the gospel in some of the most difficult situations, and because of their testimony. Verse 11. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest and wait a little longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So these martyrs are eager for God to bring justice to the earth, but they're told, just wait, just be patient. Same to us, just wait. And sometimes, you know, we ask God for justice, don't we? We want it immediately, you know, but we must be patient. And God is working according to his timetable, not ours. But he does promise justice. He is a just God. He will judge fairly. Verse 12. And I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. So the sixth seal changes the scene back to the physical world. This judgment is universal, and we can see a lot of that in Matthew 24. Verse 13. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Man, that's a frightening time, isn't it? And I don't know that we're even going to be here for that. Again, everyone has a different opinion on that one. But they are so scared, they're like, get the mountains and the rocks to fall on us, because they wanted to hide from God's wrath. We're going over to chapter 7 now, in verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out, verse 10, with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And then we're going to jump over to chapter 8. Now, Revelation and the Bible is not in chronological order here, okay, so it's not in sequence. But we're now going to see the seventh seal open in chapter 8. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Imagine that. We get uncomfortable with 30 seconds of silence, don't we? Half an hour there was silence. And I saw, verse 2, the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So we've got the seven angels, and they each had a trumpet. We've got seven trumpets, seven seals. Verse 3. Then another angel, having a golden censer, which is an incense burner, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now, we talked about this last week, how the prayer, our prayers, when we think, oh, they're not answering, they're not hitting the ceiling, they're not bouncing off, they are going. The prayers that we pray faithfully in faith to a mighty God actually have reached heaven, and they are in the very throne room of God. In verse 4, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. So in this half hour of silence, the 100 million angels are not singing and worshipping. But with this dramatic pause of silence, it must have seemed to last forever. During this time, the only activity was the prayers of the saints. Isn't that encouraging? So there is a moment when heaven is still, except for our prayers, prayed in faith. And these prayers were rising up to a holy God. We must also take that time to be silent, to seek God in times like that, to be quiet, to spend time with God in prayer. And there is a silence in heaven, and all those prayers are rising, saying, "Let your kingdom come, let your will be done in heaven as it is on earth, as it is in heaven, sorry, on earth as it is in heaven." Back the front. These are the prayers we should be praying. Lord, let your kingdom come. Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord Jesus, come. You know, we do need to be continuing to be praying for our families and lifting them up and thanking God for what he's doing. But we also need to have kingdom minds, that we be praying, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's why he gave us that prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. You see, there has been much injustice in this world. And yes, we need to pray, Lord, bring your justice, right things that are wrong in this world. Deal with the unrighteousness. Bring your righteousness to earth. And I think in times like these are the prayers we should be praying. because millions and billions of prayers are rising up before God. And somehow those prayers activated the seventh seal. So let's read verse 5. Then the angel took the censer. See, it had been filled with incense and was praised to God. And filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And I want to add to that, which goes back to Revelation 6, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? And somehow in this moment, the prayers of the saints usher in the judgment of God and all the wickedness on earth. This is why people stop reading Revelation in chapter 5, because we love the holy, 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 and the worthy is the Lamb. But now we're seeing the wrath of God, the anger of God, and that's why a lot of people stop reading it. But I have to bring what I believe the Lord is showing us. We could pause right there and put a banner over that, the seal, but the seals are broken. And the plan of God is unfolding. And there is going to be a reckoning and a reward. And a reckoning means that there's going to be an action or a punishment for every person who has turned their back on him. And there is going to be a reward for every person who remained faithful to him. So there is a reckoning and a reward, and that's all in Romans chapter 1. And we know that the plan is already in place. The dominoes are falling, or the clock is ticking, whatever. But we see the grace of God. You see, wherever you see the wrath of God, there is the grace of God, just as big as the wrath of God. His grace, we sang about it this morning, it's so amazing. And to think that we've been saved, a wretch like us have been saved. But as we see the grace of God, we see that its consequential grace has wrath. And I know we don't like hearing about this because we look on God as a God of love, which he is, but he is also a God of wrath. And for some it's hard to hear. But we need to understand that wrath is actually a part of righteousness. You know, I remember when we were kids, there were six of us, and if one of us didn't own up to whatever we'd done, we'd all get a smack, the six of us. Didn't matter, you just didn't argue, you did it. But and then my mum would say, and you probably can relate, just wait till your father gets home. And in that moment, it wasn't wait till dad gets home, it was wait till your father gets home. And you know you only had a matter of time before your father was going to get home and that you knew you'd have a sore bottom. And mum might say, oh, she didn't do this to me, but I've heard it. If you say that one more time, I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap. And back then, they did it. They just didn't say it 10 times. They actually did what they said they were going to do. And this was the wrath or the consequence of me doing something wrong. I know in my heart that my parents never once had anything in them that just wanted to hurt me, just for the sake of it. No, not one time. But I know that that's not true of everyone in the room. And maybe you have some wrath or some anger from things that were done to you as a young child. And you should be, but you were ripped off. But we know we have to forgive because justice is God's. And they wronged us, but they will take an account. He will bring justice. And even though that I know my parents never wanted to hurt me, at times they did hurt me. But it was just the other side of their righteousness, of what was right in our family. And you know, maybe the seven trumpets, which we're going to look at next week, haven't all been sounded yet. Jesus hasn't appeared to us yet. So we all have time to get our lives right, to put God first and to worship him, to get rid of any idols that we have. And that's the story of the seals being broken. You could say it's that domino effect. But when the last domino falls, that's it. And what I'm hearing is people asking, well, has this happened? Has that happened? Is that going to happen now? Is it already happened? Is it going to happen in the future? Well, I believe some things have started to happen. But I also believe there is more in the future. We only have to go on reading. Things might seem bad now and they will get worse. But remember, God tells us, or Jesus tells us in John chapter 16, things in this world will happen. Bad things will happen, and they'll happen to good people, But don't fear, because I've overcome the world. So we have to endure it and remain faithful to the end. And I believe that God's favour will be on us as faithful Christians. We see in Revelations that the dominoes have been set in motion, but let's not get caught up, even with the horses on, who's on one or another. We don't need to get caught up in all the bits that we don't fully understand. But when the last domino falls, you can be assured of these things, that Jesus will be Lord for all believers and heaven will be a reality. No more tears, no more death, no more sorrow. We can also be assured that Satan will be bound, and when the last domino falls, he will be done and defeated. And we can also be assured that the unrighteous people will get their due, because the gospel has consequences. And you know, it's interesting, and I don't want to get into like debates, as I said, because even when you have an argument with someone that's not saved, I've never seen an argument bring anybody into the grace of God. But we've all heard people say, well, I can't believe that a loving God, supposedly, would do something like that. But you know, most of those someones that say that, they're the ones that say, I don't need God, I don't want to live by his values or his standards. I want to do my own thing, and I don't even know if there is a God when you see everything that's happening. Those are the people that don't care. At the moment, they don't care. They don't need God. But when that last domino falls, their unrighteousness will come due. So the systems have taken God out of the schools, out of the parliaments, out of pretty much everything now. And in the end, they will all get what they wanted, no God. The dominoes are falling, and the gospel has consequences. And as we finish up, the Lord has grace. We know that. He's a gracious God. But he also has wrath. He has love, but he was slain for the sins of the world. But the consequences of that is that he also has wrath for people who reject it. How do we make sense of all this? Is it happening soon? Are we in the process? Are we in the seven seals or a timeline? How much time do we have left? Well, people also say, do we get taken out before it's horrible? Do we stay in it? Do we get taken out after? Well, I would encourage you to read Matthew 24. Read it and reread it. And then compare that with Revelation 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 and 11. Because Jesus is giving us the apocalypse, the final destruction, the picture of the final destruction before he even leaves the earth. And much of the language is most similar. He says in Matthew 24, 13, 14, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So don't give up. Don't give up praying. Don't give up fighting for your families. And 14, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. That's what we should be focusing on, getting the word of God out. Preaching the gospel by living it, loving people, not necessarily with words, sometimes yes, with words. You have to be led by the Spirit when you're witnessing to someone. So we need to get that out, and the kingdom of God, get the message out to every people that we can. That's the great commission we've been given. So we don't know when. We don't know exactly everything. Matthew 24, 42 says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. So keep watch, be found doing what God has called you to do, because he is the Lord of all. Amen? Amen. So that's our focus. Not to be afraid, but let's get our lives right and live a righteous life. And as Sandra said this morning in that, you don't have to worry what you've done. There is nothing too hard that God has not covered when he died on the cross. He took your sin and my sin and he put it upon himself, and he did a great exchange. He exchanged our sin for his righteousness. And it's as simple as saying, Lord, forgive me, and I repent of all that I've done, but I'm going to hand my life over to you right now. And that's all. No rituals to go through, just believing by faith that God has forgiven you and living righteously, because time is short. We don't know how much time we have. But we need to be found ready when he comes. Amen? All right.